If you would please join me in our prayer for illumination, saying together, God of mercy, you promise never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And I'm reading from the book of 1 Kings, the first chapter. The 12th chapter, verses 1 through 17, and then verses 25 through 29, which can be found on the screens, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David. So the Israelites went home, but as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. Then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went out and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking advice, the king made 2 golden calves. He said to the people, is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, and the other in Dan. Okay, if I can have all the friends come up, I have something special to talk to you about. Here comes Danny, didn't Mommy do an awesome job playing for us this morning? That was great. Thank you to Mommy out there. That was beautiful. How's everybody? Oh, Caroline's joining us. How special is that? So how's everybody today? Good. Good? Holland's good. You got your rain boots on. A good day for them. So, you know, I... Caroline says... She does. So, Caroline, look how nice she's sitting, too. She does. Well, right now she's not. So, and I need good listening ears. Everybody with listening ears now. And quiet mouths. Oh, that's great. So, do you love the season of fall? I love the season of fall. The other name for fall is autumn. And the reason we call it fall, does anybody know why we call it fall? What happens in fall? they do. They fall, and that's how we get the name. So wait till you see. It's coming. Wait till you see what I have in my bag today. Henry, you're not going to believe some of the leaves. Mrs. Weiss loves fall leaves. Can you believe how big some of these leaves are? I mean, really big, right? And beautiful. Look at all the colors. Look just on one leaf. How many colors? Aren't they beautiful? And some are just one color. Some are just, I'm looking for the color they all started. What color did they start? Green. They did. Jan, thanks. They started green. But then they all turned all these colors. And some are still changing. Isn't this beautiful? We see green. What other colors do we see?
It is.
It does. It's beautiful. Isn't it? Well, it can be, sure, but then it gets colder. But look at all the different colors on the leaves. Look at all the different shapes. Even if they're from the same tree. Like, oh my goodness, this is really big. Even if they're from the same tree, say from the same family, they all look different. But they're all beautiful. Aren't they beautiful? And guess what happens when they fall down? It doesn't matter where they fall all over the ground and they're all mixed together. They're all over everybody's yards. And you know, when I look at leaves, what I think about? How beautiful God made all the leaves, but how beautiful he made all of us. Do we all look the same? No. No, we don't. Look at Daniel's beautiful face, and look at Holland's beautiful face, and Henry's beautiful face, and Emily's beautiful face, and Caroline's beautiful face. Henry, look at Mrs. Weiss. I need quiet mouth for 1 minute, okay? Look out and look at all the beautiful faces. And you know what? As we get older, we grow bigger. Some of the leaves, they start out really teeny tiny. Look at this little bag I have of teeny tiny leaves. And that's how they're going to stay. And some of us stay shorter, and some of us get taller. And some of us have blonde hair. Only our hairdresser knows for sure. Some of us have dark hair. Some of us have old. Some of us wear glasses. They are. We're all different. But guess what? God wants us, every time we look in the mirror, to look how beautiful and how special he made us. But then guess what he wants us to do more importantly? Is to look at everybody else. And even if we're different, to look at them and look how beautiful God made them. And he wants us, Holland, like all the leaves are falling all over the ground, getting all mixed up together. He wants us all to live together, whatever our differences are today. Pastor Chris is going to talk a little bit about some people in the Old Testament that had a hard time doing that. So can we remember that? Always remember, when you look in the mirror, wow, God made me so special and so beautiful, and everybody else here. And wherever you go, your friends, sometimes people, you know, they might not be kind and nice, but you show the beauty of God in you wherever you go. Let's pray together, okay? Let's fold our hands. Dear Lord, thank you so much for these beautiful children and for every beautiful child of yours here today. And thank you that we are all your children, whoever we are. And help us to accept others, Lord, no matter how they look, how they may conduct their lives, Lord, in terms of they might celebrate things differently, they might have different customs, but may we always know that you made us all and that you love us all. And most especially, may we shine your light from our lives. May we be beautiful for you wherever we go. In your most precious name, amen. Thanks for being such great listeners, guys.
Thanks, Ruth. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today is Reformation Sunday. Martin Luther, I mentioned earlier in the service, nailed 95 theses. A couple years ago, I took the time to reread the 95 Theses. They're talking about abuses of power by the church. And one of those abuses of power was selling forgiveness. Selling forgiveness in order to raise money for St. Peter's Cathedral in the Vatican. True story. The Pope at that time tied the selling of indulgences, which if you're thinking about Catholic theology and you're thinking about the doctrine of purgatory, you after you die, you spend a certain amount of time in purgatory while you work off your sins before you can make your way into heaven. So the church told unsuspecting people that were uneducated at that time that if they gave more money to the church, that that would translate into less time in purgatory for their dead loved ones. Which, if you are consumed with fear about the fate of your mother's eternal soul, if an extra $5 or $10 or $15 would guarantee their entrance into heaven, you would pay it too. And so they did. And that's how they fundraised for the building of St. Peter's Cathedral. Not to mention, the celibate priests were passing down their churches to their sons. Did you catch that? Celibate priests passing down their churches to their sons. How does that work? Well, lots of abuses of power in the church at that time. And so Martin Luther decided to take a stand. Today's story from 1 Kings is all about power and how it gets used or misused by leaders. The story actually begins with David's son, Solomon. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of Solomon before. His 300 wives, his 500 concubines, was by far the most powerful king in the history of Israel and Judah. He had so many wives because he made so many political negotiations with other nations. He married the daughter of the Pharaoh in Egypt to make sure that he could consolidate power with Egypt. He married people from all over the place in order to consolidate the power, and Israel and Judah were never stronger than in the time of Solomon. Solomon is regarded as a great king because of all of his building projects. He was the one who was able to get the temple built and the great palace in Jerusalem built and all of these other building projects. And in order to do that, it took money. Lots and lots of money. And so he raised taxes. Taxes, Henry. And he required workers. And so he conscripted labor. He had labor. He had slaves come and work on building these things so that it could be done for a lower price. And then Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam became the king. Now, Jeroboam was from the north. If you think about the Holy Land, Israel to the north and Judah to the south, two separate kingdoms that are united by David and then passed on to Solomon. So those in the north who are not directly related to Rehoboam, but distantly related, came to him along with their leader Jeroboam and said, "Your father worked us hard. Would you consider lightening the load on us a little bit?" So Rehoboam did what good leaders do. He consulted with those who were wiser than him. And he asked them, "What do you think I should do?" The advice they gave him was, "If you are a servant to the people, they will be your people forever. If you serve them, if you lighten their load, if you do for them what they need, they will be loyal." So Rehoboam took that advice. He held on to it. But then he consulted the kids that he grew up with. And he said, "What do you guys think I should do?" And they said, Are you kidding me? This is what you say to them. My pinky is thicker than my father's waist. Which, friends, sometimes pinky means pinky and sometimes it means something else. Well, today it means something else. A totally adolescent move. It's like comparing the size of your hands to somebody else's and tying it to something. Ridiculous adolescent behavior. They say, this is what you should do. You should tell them, my father worked you hard, I'm going to work you harder. He whipped you with chains, I'm going to whip you with scorpions. He decides, rather than being a servant, he is going to exercise power and authority by bullying the people. We see this in our world today, don't we? We see in places in our world where leaders are trying to consolidate power, they commit atrocities against their people. They bully and demean the weak in society to make themselves seem stronger. They take advantage of the weakest in society in order to consolidate their power. This is stuff that happens today in our world, my friends. And as we come up on another election day, even though it's local elections, here in Wyckoff, we're going to elect some school board members and town council people, but it applies here as it applies on the national level. If you look to your leaders and you see them bullying and demeaning people, then you should do what Jeroboam and the folks in the north did. Say, see you later. You're not the kind of leader we want. We're looking for someone who is going to be a servant to us. And they say, who's David? We don't know Solomon. We're out of here. And they break apart, and the North and the South are never united again from that point forward. This is a story about what happens when people take power and use it in negative and destructive ways. And on Reformation Sunday, we ought to reflect on the ways that the church has done this as well. It would be easy for us to make a straw man out of the Catholic Church of the 16th century and say, well, see, you know, Pope Leo, he was the big bad. He was the one. But we can look at the ways in the 20th century, in the 19th century, where the church was responsible for colonizing places, walking alongside of oppressive governments, giving religious legitimacy to the enslaving of peoples. We can look no further to South Africa under apartheid, where white Dutch Reformed people were using scripture to oppress the black and the mixed race people of Southern Africa. And we can see that the church has a lot of reforming to do. One of my teachers over the years is Daryl Guder. He's now a retired professor of theology and mission at Princeton Seminary. Wrote a book called The Continuing Conversion of the Church. contrasting a decision for Jesus where you pray a sinner's prayer and you're saved and your life is great from that point forward with the reality in the church that we need to be repenting and seeking forgiveness day after day after day, again and again and again, for the way that we've been complicit and have remained silent in the face of injustice in our world. That the church has endorsed the subjugation of women and people of color and people who are poor and oppressed and people who have a sexual orientation that is different from the norm. The church has been complicit in this, and it divides. It divides. Because the people who are being oppressed flee, which is a good thing. They should. Thankfully, for the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century, they had their own Reformation. These abuses of power were corrected. There was repentance. And on the 500th anniversary of the nailing of the 95 Theses a couple of years ago, the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church came together to recognize that we have more in common than what divides us. My friends in the church, we should be a reconciling witness and presence in our society, in our culture, striving to hold our leaders accountable as the servants that they are supposed to be, and looking in the mirror and seeing the ways in which we fail to be those servants of God. As we read a little bit further in 1 Kings, we find that Jeroboam, as great of a leader as he is in leading the people away from this oppression in Judah, gets worried and scared about his own power and what will happen if the people go and worship in the rightful place in the temple in Jerusalem. And so he sets up idols in the north and the south of his own kingdom and says, in words that are familiar from the book of Exodus, when Aaron said these very things, "These golden calves are your God who led you out of slavery in Egypt." A small step in a steady decline for the northern kingdom that finally saw them wiped out by the Assyrian army a few hundred years later. There is no substitute for servant leadership, but there is also no substitute for faithfulness. For faithfulness to the Word of God. And so that is why, when we think about what it means to be reformed and always reforming, we are reforming according to the Word of God. That our conversion and our reformation is ongoing, but only insofar as we are devoted to seeking God's will in the pages of Scripture and in what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through those words. And until we can say with confidence that we are deep enough into God's Word to understand what God is doing in our midst, then we are in need of that continuing conversion as a church. Abundant Life, Reformed Church in America, Christian Church in the entire world. And so, my friends, let's strive to be a people that is continually converting away from secular values, away from worldly power struggles, towards servant leadership and a devotion to what God is doing in our midst. Let's pray together. Most holy God, we thank you for giving us chances to be reminded of what it is to be faithful. We pray that we would have discerning hearts and discerning minds for the people that we give power to and the people that we look to for leadership. And that we would only remain loyal to those who are in line with who you call us to be in our world. For those who are seeking justice for all people. For those who are serving others and not seeking to be served first and foremost. For those who handle power appropriately. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And continually bring us to repentance, seeking forgiveness in those moments when we fall short of what it means to be your servants. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith? In the words of the Apostles' Creed, people of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.